I'll be reading from the Gospel of John and chapter 19, verses 23 through 37. So this will be John's account, a little different than the account we just read from Mark. So John 19, verses 23 through 37, and we will consider the account here from John of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, so that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." Well, Good Friday is for remembering and considering the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Easter is for celebrating the amazing victory over death and hell that Jesus won for us in his resurrection from the dead, and for his vindication over those who mocked him, condemned him, and crucified him. In his resurrection, God displayed for all that he did not deserve to be condemned, that they had crucified an innocent man. And it also reveals, as Jesus himself said from the cross, that in crucifying him, they did not know what they were doing. They believed they were putting to death an imposter, a blasphemer, and a false teacher, but what they were really doing was crucifying the Lord of glory, the one who will judge them and all humanity. We celebrate that vindication, that victory on Easter Sunday, but today on Good Friday, we remember his shame, his sorrow, his sacrifice, and his suffering. On Good Friday, we remember that the King of Glory died. We remember how he died, and we remember why he died. One thing that stands out from John's account here is his repeated indications of how Scripture was fulfilled by the events of the crucifixion of Jesus. He mentioned some specific actions which fulfilled prophecies regarding the Messiah, as well as other events in the Old Testament which were pointing to how the Messiah would deliver his people. John was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, and from his personal observations, He cites four different occasions that he says specifically fulfilled what had been written in the Old Testament scripture. The first is in verse 24. John had reported that the soldiers had decided that rather than tearing up the tunic which Jesus wore and each of them just taking a piece of it, that instead they would cast lots for it, kind of like just drawing straws, since it would be worth far more in one piece, and the winner would then get the whole thing. And that was predicted in Psalm 22, verse 18. Psalm 22 is also the psalm that Jesus quotes when he said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was David's cry in verse 1 of Psalm 22. And this indicates for us that Psalm 22 was a messianic psalm, and in reading it, you can see how closely it matches up with our Lord's experience on the cross. From the mocking he endured, his being crucified by being nailed to a cross, to the casting of lots for clothing by the soldiers. As we read it from this side of Good Friday, looking back, we can't help but think of the suffering of our Lord, even through, or even though Psalm 22 was written over 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified. The next mention is found in verses 28 and 29, where John indicates that Jesus said, I thirst. He was then given some sour wine to drink as his executioners soaked a sponge in the sour wine. Then they lifted the sponge up to Jesus' mouth so that he could get a few sips of it. And John says this also fulfilled the scripture, referring to Psalm 69, verse 21, where it says, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Psalm 69 is also a psalm of David, which is very similar to Psalm 22. In Psalm 69, David is clearly crying out to God to save him from his enemies, and so we see that in the suffering of Christ on the cross, he was identifying with the suffering of all of his people, especially those viciously attacked and scorned for their righteousness. We can think of so many believers throughout the centuries and even today in places like South Korea or Pakistan or Nigeria who are viciously attacked all because they identify with Christ. And so they are strengthened to know of how Jesus identifies with them in their unjust suffering. And those of you who have been afflicted and have experienced great pain and loss, and who are in distress, the Son of God identifies with you in his suffering on the cross. He knows, he understands, and he endured the shame and the suffering so that you would one day be completely delivered from it. Then in verses 36 and 37, John reflects on what happened after Jesus breathed his last breath and gave up his spirit. In these verses, we come face to face with the cruel brutality of Roman crucifixion. We are given a little better understanding of just what Jesus physically suffered while hanging on the cross. For since it was such a special time for the Jews, it was the week of Passover, when the Jews remembered how God had saved them from the wicked rule of Pharaoh in Egypt, when he pronounced the curse of death upon all in Egypt, but provided a way for his people to be spared. For God commanded them to kill a lamb without blemish and display the blood of the lamb on their doorposts so that the angel of death would pass over their households rather than kill their firstborn. Passover was then a time of celebration. It was a time to worship and give thanks to God to thank him for God's covenant promises to them, to always be their God. And so they came to Pilate and they requested to hasten the deaths of the men on the crosses by brutally breaking their legs. You see, they needed their legs to push their bodies up on the cross in order to breathe. For what actually killed people who were crucified is that they would just finally no longer have the strength to keep pushing up on their feet in order to breathe, And so they would eventually die of asphyxiation since they no longer had the strength to take another breath. Therefore, breaking their legs would quicken their death, since it would, of course, eliminate the possibility of the condemned men to be able to push themselves up on the cross. It is a horrible thing to even imagine. But when the soldiers came to Jesus to break his legs, they noticed he was already dead. And so a soldier jabbed him with his spear into his side, piercing his heart to make sure he really was no longer breathing. And so that there was no possibility that he would ever breathe again. As John reflects on this, he shares how this also fulfilled Scripture in two ways. First, God had instructed Israel to kill the Passover lambs without breaking the lamb's bones, so that would be a lamb without blemish that would then be sacrificed for the firstborn of Israel. That was written in Exodus 12, verse 46. Therefore, John then shows how that was pointing to Jesus, whom Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 5:7 as our Passover lamb. He was killed so that all who believe in him would be spared. And John then reflects on what the prophet Zechariah wrote in 12, verse 10, regarding the Messiah. He says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." And this refers to not only those who were looking upon the dead body of Jesus after he had been pierced with the executioner's spear, but it's pointing forward to when our Lord will return to the earth in glory, and all will see him, for he will raise the dead to life, and all will have to stand before him, for he will judge the quick and the dead. They will all look upon him, the one whom they have pierced. So what is John trying to do for us here in pointing out each of these fulfillments of Scripture in the crucifixion? Well, he is showing us that Jesus was not just some victim of circumstance. He was not just a great man who wound up in the wrong place at the wrong time. That he would have been much better off to have just remained in Galilee rather than making the trip down to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, what John is showing us is that this was all planned out. And God was the planner. That God was sovereignly in control of every aspect of Jesus' crucifixion, even down to the minute details of what happened to his clothes and what liquid was in the sponge when they offered him a drink. It was all predetermined from all the way back when he gave the first indication of how God would redeem his fallen sons and daughters in the Garden of Eden. God announced that the Redeemer would save his people by suffering for them. God had told the serpent, the devil, that he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You will cause him to suffer, but in that suffering, he would defeat you. But here John was showing us that it was now finished. He even records Jesus saying those words just before he dies. It is finished. He completed all that he came to do for our salvation with his life of obedience to God and his willful sacrificial death on the cross. And John has recorded all that he did for us so that, as it says in verse 35, you also may believe. So do you believe? Do you believe that not only that Jesus has died, but why he died? That he died for you. Good Friday was the culmination of all that the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to. The redemption of God's people from being under God's condemnation for their sins to being brought into fellowship with him. This was God's plan from the beginning. Jesus died on that cross so that you might live. It was the greatest demonstration of God's love for us. As we sang earlier, oh, the wonder of this awesome scene where our Savior bleeds. Oh, the power of the love of God. And another hymn, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. So just as the Passover lambs died so that the sons of Israel would live, the Lamb of God died for sinners like us so that we would live as children of God forever. Let us continue to ponder that great love now.